Matthew 16. I love the church because Christ is its founder. Christ is its founder. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I've had over the years kind of a new awareness that I have had to come into, because I grew up somewhat, naive in thinking that the church was the center of a lot of people's lives. And as I grew up and matured, I began to realize a lot of people haven't had the same kind of influence in their life that I have. A lot of people have grown up not knowing about God and the things of God and the house of God and the value of the church. And as the years go by, I'm learning with a great deal of sadness that the church not only is not loved like it should be, but the church is no longer very popular in our world today. The church is, and that's a big offense to me. That bothers me. Something that had such a positive influence in my life, and now when I hear things said negatively about the church, some even talk about, as soon as they talk in the secular world, as soon as they begin to talk about the church, they almost begin to present an attitude about the church. And it really bothers me that would be true. And most of the media, TV and movies and things of that sort, it's almost always presented that the church-going person is the person that's a little bit crazy, is a little bit out on the edge. He's the person he's not with it. And he's almost a nuisance, this religious guy, this church-going person. And so what we've had is we have shifted in our society and our culture over the past 50 or 60 years, so much so that back when I was a little boy, the pastor in the community was usually a very honored person. The pastor was usually someone that people would say of them, "Oh, now that's a man of God. That's a man of God." And they would treat that person with that level of respect. But now the preachers are pretty much made light of, made fun of. And it's been, the opinion has been lowered so low now that the attitude of the world, and sad to say, much of it has come to pass because of a lot of failures and a lot of terrible things that have taken place among church-going people and even in the ministry. And then the news media has picked up on the negative stories and blasted it to the front page and the major story in the news media, you know, the preacher that embezzles, the preacher that's had an affair, the preacher that did this, the preacher that did this, and all. And it's just constantly these things that are associated with the church and wicked, evil things that have come out of the church. Now, I don't think that that's been the majority of cases. There are many wonderful, godly people who are faithful to God and they love their church all over this country. We know there's a great number of people, but it's been so pushed and presented outside of the boundaries of reality to the point now that the church is not respected the way it should be. And the church is not loved the way that it should be. And It's really, I believe, our responsibility to help change that. To change that. And by our own attitude, to not just say, I love the church, but by the expression of our commitment to God and commitment to the things of God, that we are a witness and we are an example to all of those around us in the world that we come in contact with, that we are a person who loves God and we are committed to the work of God and we love the church. We love the church. And it's not just outside of the church, because now over the past 10, 15 years or so, it's actually, there's a whole new generation of people that are growing up that they even have a negative attitude toward the church. And if you ask me what church or what denomination or what are you, you know, people will say things like, oh, I'm not into organized religion. I don't want to have anything to do with anything, any traditional church or organized religion or nothing like that. I just want to love Jesus. And that sounds really good, except it's not biblical. It's not what the Bible teaches about the church. As a matter of fact, I've read things where people talk about the church like it's a dangerous place now. Be careful, you'll be hurt at the church. It's like if you go to the church, there's all kinds of people there that are out to get you. And instead of really display or portraying of the church as it should be, a place where people can come and they can receive help and they can receive forgiveness and they can be restored unto the Lord. And then they're going to have a body of people that are going to surround them and encourage them and help them. There's an attitude that seems to. And so as a result, one of the things that's been going on over the past 10, 15, 20 years is reinventing what church is. And so basically what many churches are doing is that's exactly what they say. We, you know, church like nobody else does. We're having church now and it's all new. It's all something, nothing. It's almost as if they have taken the things that we do in church and every line upon line, they've taken everything and saying, okay, that's what they do in the traditional church. Let's do something different than that. Let's not do that. Let's go the opposite direction. Because there's such a attitude toward the church. And I just want to remind you that many of the things that we do and that people would call quote-unquote traditional things in church have been born out of revival. They have been born out of a move of God. We didn't just come up with the idea of some of the things that we do in church. These things have resulted from God's working and God moving. And a tradition is only bad or evil if its source is bad and evil. Because a tradition is just a system of beliefs that's passed down from one generation to another generation. And so if we don't like something traditional, it's because it was bad in the beginning. But if it comes from a divine source, if it comes from revival and from a move of God, then we don't want to throw it all out. We want to be careful that we don't throw out these things because many of them have been born out of a move of God. Amen. So that's why we have moved to such a time when the church, you can't hardly even distinguish it. You don't even know that it's a church. I remember Brother Clendenin would talk about how that some preacher took him in to a church and said there was all dark in there and they had like a bar over to one side and all this lighting and stuff. And the preacher explained all that they were doing. And he said, oh, but we don't serve alcoholic drinks here at this bar. And Brother Clendenin said, why not? Why not? Everything else that you do, it looks just like the nightclubs I used to go to before I was saved. What you're doing here, it's just like the world. It's just like that. People don't want to hear that, but we are, much that's going on today is a reinventing of church. Even to the point of things that are strange and bizarre that are going on in the house of God. It's almost as if that many today who are trying to reinvent church, it's like their attitude is, let's shock people. Let's surprise people. With preachers, even they use profanity. They use all kinds of wicked slang in their preaching. They dress in a way that doesn't represent a man or a woman of God. They present what they're doing in the services many times is very dishonoring and disrespectful to the things of God. Now, I'm not just so traditional that I don't want new things and fresh things. I do, but I love the church, and I want it to be a church that can be identified in the Word of God, that we are following a pattern from God's Word. Amen. So let's start with the word, church. I know this is all pretty much fundamental, and everybody knows this, but it's important to lay this foundation today to build on some other things we'll talk about this month. The church, the word from the original is the original word is ecclesia, which just means the assembly of the called out. The called out ones is really what the whole term church. Now, even that definition would be offensive to some today who are reinventing the idea of what church is about. That we are to be called out of the world. Instead, what many are doing today is they're trying to identify the world, act like them, talk like them, dress like them, that everything resembles what is going on out there in the world so that we can somehow be able to have an influence upon this generation. What a terrible mistake. It's not biblical. The church is the called out group. Amen. Called out. And what are we called out to do? We are called of God to bring glory to God, to display the glory of God. And we can do that best whenever we are a body of people who have been called out, and we come together. And collectively, we can do so much more and have so much influence in our world. And that's what we have been called to do. Amen. Amen. To have an influence in our society, in our world that we live in. From the text here in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" It was Peter. Peter, who had made more mistakes than the average, but he got this one right. He got this one right. "We know who you are. We know that you're not just one of the prophets. We know that you are the Son of the living God." The response of the Lord was, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you." This was a revelation of who Jesus is. And then he said, upon this foundation, not upon the foundation of Peter himself, but upon the foundation of what Peter had stated concerning who Jesus was. Upon this foundation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's the hope of the world. Upon this foundation, that you understand who he is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Hallelujah. Amen. If you love Jesus, but you don't love the church, something is going on. Something is wrong. Something is not biblical in your understanding of the plan of God for all of our lives. You love Jesus. You love the church. Jesus loved the church. He's the founder of the church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. He loved the church, and he gave himself for the church. He proved his love by his willingness to give his all for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One fellow wrote a book called The Gospel According to Starbucks. Now, I have to be honest, I'm too old to get the whole idea about Starbucks. I don't understand it. Number one, the coffee is no good. Number two, it costs $5 for a cup of coffee. And and all of this stuff that they put in it. It don't, after they're through with it, it's not coffee. You've deceived yourself. It's not coffee. You put sugar and whipped cream and all these other things in it. That's not coffee. Coffee is what I had when I was in Nicaragua. But they pull it right. We were up in the mountains, and they bring it down from the mountains, and that you can buy it, and it's just come down to the city, And they grind it, and you buy it fresh, and it's just a few days out of the mountains, and they make a pot of coffee like the brothers did every morning that I was there. That was coffee. That was the real thing. This guy wrote this book called The Gospel According to Starbucks. And basically in the book, what he's saying is that you don't need the organized church anymore. You don't need the church like we understand it. All it is, the church is just everybody that just gets together at Starbucks or any kind of place like that and read the Bible and talk about the Lord and the things of the Lord. That's the church. That's not true. That isn't biblical at all. The New Testament church was a visible body of people. It was a visible body of people. It had elders, it had deacons, it had pastors and bishops. It was added to on a regular basis, so it was a body. Every member, the Bible says that the church, they were members in particular. They were individuals, but they were brought together in one body. They were members individually, they were Christians, but really what God intended for them to do is to come together as a body and each one of them finding their place and their part in the kingdom of God so that the kingdom of God could be advanced through this visible body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much was so that when one, the scripture says, when one would suffer, they would all suffer. There was such a tightly knit group of people. It wasn't this just go here and do what you want to do and have all this freedom and liberty just to fly around wherever you want to fly around to. No, it was a group of people who were so knit together that when one was suffering, the whole body felt it. Amen. Let me read you these verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. That gives you a little understanding of what, at least one aspect of the body of Christ. It's been tempered together. Now, if you have glass that's tempered, it has been treated by chemicals, but primarily it has been heated to a particular temperature so that when that glass, it can be hit, that windshield can be hit over on one side of it, and it doesn't just knock a hole in that and leave a little shattered piece of glass there. No, if it's tempered, whenever one part of it is hit, the whole thing just shatters. That's tempered glass. And that's the body of Christ. That we have all been, that God hath tempered the body together, is what it says in verse 24. Having given among more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's what happens in the body of Christ. It's not a thing of competition. It's not a thing of your opinions and your side and what you want, but it's all the body tempered together by the working of the Spirit of God and whereby we are able to collectively do the things that God has called us to do. And you can't get God's will accomplished in these last days if there are schisms and divisions and the body is not all bound together. So what do you have to do? You raise the temperature. You have a revival, a move of God. And that tends to take the weak and the all the different individuals and all of their different gifts and talents and abilities, and whether they be great or small. But when you're in the heat of a move of God, a revival, then we're all tempered together. And when one is suffering, we all suffer. And when one is honored, then everyone rejoices. Amen. When that person is honored. What a wonderful picture of the way that it is to be in the body of Christ. In Hebrews, we've often used the scripture, Hebrews 10 and 25, about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And that's an important verse, but we need to back up to verse 24, where it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Simply saying that we We are responsible to each other. We should care about one another. We should love one another and pray for one another. The strength of the local church is that we are bound together with a common burden, a common cause, and that is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to consider one another and take note of others. And then it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. It's talking about our responsibility to one another, that we care about one another, we pray for one another, we encourage one another. And if one is hurting and suffering, then we are suffering with them and we help them through that great sorrow or that great trouble or that great sickness. Whatever they go through, the body of Christ then is tempered together. And we're able to bring glory to God through the visible body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I love the church. I love the church. And I appreciate so much the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said Jesus was the founder. And you can look at some of these verses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. It describes Jesus as the head of the church. He's the authority. If you reject the church, then you reject his authority, because he is the head of the church. And then in verse 25, Ephesians 5 and 25, he loves the church, gave himself for the church. The ultimate price was paid for the church, the body of Christ. And we need to be that concerned about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're willing to sacrifice for the church. Amen. Why did he do that? Verses 26 and 27, Ephesians 5. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That should help us to understand that the church is not perfect. No part of the church is perfect. We all have our needs and our weaknesses. We fall short. But God is working on us continually. He's continually working on us, dealing with us, perfecting us, sanctifying us, cleansing us by the washing of the water of the word. He's continually dealing with our lives to bring us to the place that we become a glorious church. Now, a glorious church just simply means a church that's bringing glory to God, bringing glory to the Lord. Amen. Praise God. A wonderful part of our text is the part where Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. Now that sounds to me invincible. That sounds to me like Jesus is saying it really doesn't matter what happens or what the attitude of society is or culture is or how opposed that the church is. None of that really is going to change anything, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to build it. And if he says, I'm going to build it, then you can be certain that he's going to get the job done. Amen. He is going to build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's been proven many, many times that the church that gets under pressure, sometimes even under persecution, when the enemy is trying to destroy the name of the Lord and to destroy the influence of the church, it never works. Persecution never works. In every case, when the church comes under pressure and under persecution, the church isn't destroyed, but instead, God does a marvelous work in the church in purifying them through the persecution, and then the church not only survives, but grows and advances. Hallelujah. I've witnessed this. The country of Romania, before the regime fell, communist regime fell, the dictator was taken out, the churches were packed full of people. There was hardly any room. You've heard us tell about how that in one service that myself and Brother Huff and Brother Jerry Back, we had to climb into the baptistry to preach because the building was so filled that the people just kept coming, and they're coming up, and they're right here. I mean, they're within reach. And we finally had to go around and take the steps and get up inside of the baptistry because there were so many people hungering for God. And it was such a dark, dark place. Everywhere you went, it was just darkness, and you felt the spirit of oppression. But then you would go to church, and it was not only where the lights physically turned on, and not only was it physically warmer there, but there was just something wonderful about going in to those services. There was the mighty grace of God that was upon those churches. And they were under terrible pressures. Persecutions were on. We met pastors who had spent years and years in prison for preaching the gospel. Many people who suffered terribly with their buildings being destroyed. And one preacher I remember that as soon as they were trying to pressure him and the work he was doing, they wouldn't let him buy. He would go to the stores and the markets near him, and they wouldn't even sell food to him. He had to go to places further away where they didn't even know who he was. Just constant daily pressures that were up on them. But you know what? The church grew. The church advanced. God moved mightily. And everywhere you went to great crowds of people who were hungry for God and they were in need of God. Persecution has never stamped out the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I think what we need to get is the understanding, or at least the mental picture of what this is describing. These gates are not able to hold back the church. Because the church is advancing. It's not the gates that are attacking the church, but it's the church that wants to advance. And even though Satan throws up these gates to try to stop the advancement of the church, like in 25 years ago in the country of Romania, same thing was true in Russia. Same thing, it was true and is true even today in other places in the world, such as China, where there are over 1 million believers who meet privately in house churches. And that those numbers are growing, 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 growing constantly. They're under pressure, facing the persecution. But the gates of hell can't stop what God is doing. And so I think that those who love the church, we need to at least understand that we may be moving into a phase before Jesus comes in our country that the church isn't loved and it isn't appreciated. In many cases, it's hated. And there may come a time when we're feeling the pressures of persecution against the church in America. If those days do come, then we need to ask the Lord for the grace of God to be faithful to Him. And understand that it may be through trouble and persecutions that we experience that God is going to revive and build the church in the United States of America. Because we know that no matter what the enemy tries to do to stop the church, he's not going to be able to do it. Amen. I will build my church. Those are the words of the Lord. I will do it. So he has taken the responsibility of it. He's the founder of the church. He bought and paid for the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the center of all that we do. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved, added to the church. And then you see that that pattern began is again in chapter 3, and more added to the church. In chapter 4, then persecution comes against them. And they've already got thousands of people that are following them. And then they're called in, they're arrested and brought in, and they're threatened and told, don't preach in this name. Don't teach or preach in this name anymore. Peter and John, their response was, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto men, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So then they called a prayer meeting of all the church, the latter part of Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, when they prayed, the place was shaken. God began to move. It was through the pressures and the persecutions. that in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. The church then begins to grow, multiply, to the point that historians believe that within just a few years that there were 100,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem alone. Incredible, the turnaround and the pressures that's on them, but yet God is at work, and He's working through the church and through that local church. Praise God. Thank God for the positive influence that the local church is called to have. We're called to bring glory to God and to be influencers in our community. I don't think we need to jump on every political bandwagon just because we're asked to. But when there are issues that are of moral importance and biblical importance that affect us and affect the community that we live in, we have a responsibility to stand for a righteous cause. We have that responsibility to do that. We are called to be salt in the world. We're called to be the light of the world, to be influencers. Called of God to be having an effect upon our community. You know that the first 106 universities and colleges started in the United States of America. The first 106 of them were started by churches or religious groups, including Ivy League schools such as Princeton and Harvard and Yale, which were all started for the advancement of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every one of them. You look around our country and you'll see that most of the benevolent organizations, most of the hospitals, most of the things that affect our nation, most of them were started by church groups or religious groups. Amen. The impact, the influence of the church. And we might ask ourselves, what kind of an influence are we having upon our community? God has called us to bring glory to His name and to be salt and light in this world, to be influencing our community. Amen. Ministry to people that are lost. Teaching moral values. Here at Sunday school and Christian school, we are to, yes, educate and yes, teach the Bible, but we are to instill moral and biblical values into the hearts of young people. And that's one of the things that God has called us to do here at this location, influencing others, spreading the gospel here locally, spreading the gospel worldwide. It's our calling. It's our responsibility to be involved in reaching out to the needy and to all kinds of circumstances, people that are in need. Long before there was a civil rights movement, I was raised up on songs, little children's songs, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Amen. It was the church that was the influencer. I know there were some negative things about Martin Luther King, but even at that, he was a Baptist preacher who, if you've ever read any of his sermons, some of his sermons are powerful sermons. I know there were some shady things that might have been going on as far as his character is concerned, and I really don't know all about that other than what I have read, but I do believe that there has been, out of the church, influencing forces. And quite frankly, today, the forces that are trying to influence the church and the people of God and to influence our culture, they are not godly. It is not the church. It is not a biblical value system. The influences are strong. You may have heard this week that now, just 7 months after the Boy Scouts of America made their strong statement concerning the whole gay thing with the Boy Scouts of America, their position, 7 months later, there is such a pressure politically, there is such a move that's on in our nation to go that direction, that they're announcing this week whether or not they are going to change their total position on that. And it's happening because of the influence of the culture. They're going to cave more than likely under the pressures of it. And those that speak out against it, the preachers of the gospel and the people, I've already written my letter to them. begging them, telling them, I was a little boy, I was a scout, and it had an impact upon me. Please don't allow this kind of non-biblical attitude to have any room in the influence of young boys and young men in our country. Now, it's just a little letter that I wrote, and I know that it's not that much, but I do believe we're called to be light. We're called to have an impact. We're called to influence our world as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the first time that I have ever known of that a national political convention, whenever God had been removed, the name of God removed from their platform, when it was reinserted back in, that the whole place erupted in boos, booing God. That shows you the whole direction of our nation now, and how far, far away. That's why the church is so important. That's why it's so important that we love the church, and that we are faithful to the church, and we commit ourselves to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's a whole generation that depends upon you and me being the church. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I understand that they say that we live in a post-Christian America. Even politicians have made statements like that. We are not a Christian nation anymore. And it's true that we're shifting further and further away from biblical values, but that can all be changed. It's got to be changed. And the only influencing force in the world, more powerful than money, more powerful than politics, and than anything else that we can do, is the church of Jesus Christ, that is bringing glory to God's name. And we are honoring God and preaching His word and influencing our community, the cause of Christ. When all these things are going on, it very well may be that we are faced with challenges in the not too distant future, where we're going to have to respond just like those disciples did, who said, we must obey God rather than men. I don't believe in being disobedient to civil authorities, but I do believe that there may come a time when, because they're imposing things upon us, such as if they pass laws requiring that we accept into our membership those who have wicked lifestyles, things of that sort. We have nothing we can do except stand very firmly against that. Amen. We must obey God rather than men. Matthew 5 says we're the salt of the earth. We're influencers. You're the salt of the earth. Your community ought to be better because you live there. London, Kentucky ought to be a better place because this church exists. And it's so important that we not just be here and just survive. It's important that we be a thriving move of God at this location where God is working and the church is being added to. It's important that there be life at this location. If we're to hold back the forces, we're to be salt. Amen. You say, well, we're so outnumbered. Well, you know, whenever, I'm not a cook, but I do know this, that good cooks, they just put just the right amount of salt. You don't take on, you hear them talking about just a little pinch of salt. Changes the whole flavor of the food. Gives it its quality. Just a little. So don't think we're so outnumbered, we can't have an impact, we can't do anything. That's not the nature of salt. The nature of salt is that a very little has far-reaching effect. It can change everything. It can change a community. If we are people of God, if we are godly, if we're bringing glory to the name of the Lord, it's important that we maintain our commitment to the word of the Lord and be salt in the earth and light in this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love the church. I really do. I love the church. And I pray, God, stir this group right here Take a look around you. Notice those that are not here today. Notice some of them who maybe have missed several services recently. And if they're suffering, you need to be suffering. Amen. If they're in need, then we need to know about that. We need to be helping them, ministering to them, praying for them, encouraging them, because they're a part of the body. And you never know when you might experience some great fiery trial. And you need the help of your brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the influence that it has in all of our lives. And Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that you would revive in us a seriousness and an awareness of what the church should be doing in these last days. Oh, Lord, we are a body. We're a body that must work together, that must be tempered together. Oh, Lord, I just pray that each one will accept this responsibility that we have before you, that we don't just attend church, but we are the church, and we recognize that awesome responsibility that you have given to us. Oh, Lord, do a work among your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name.